Well, it's good to be back here at Fourth Avenue, and the answer to your question is I don't know either whether I'm a visitor or whether I'm here. But anyway, I'm not going to give a overview of even what happened there, but I do want to give a prayer request, and I want to give some background to that request so it can put it in a setting so that it makes some sense to you, and I'll try to give it in a way that it tracks. In Nepal, there are two young men who have been there. The one brother's been there for over 2 years. The other brother's been there maybe, I think, 6 months. He actually is at home, in States right now, but he's returning next week over some visa issues. But they were there working with a group called EQIP, which is funded through Christian Aid Ministries, but they're working with orphan children there inside Nepal, which was a huge blessing because they'd been there and they knew the country and the new town names and people and pastors and who to trust and who not to trust, and et cetera. So we worked with a number of pastors there, helping in their home villages. And there was a man there by the name of Citron, who was a pastor, and he wanted us to go and distribute tarps in his home village. So it's a village way out on top of the mountain. There's about 1,200 families, if I remember right, about 1,260 families living in this area. And so on the way out, at the bottom of the mountain, we stopped to visit the church that he pastored, pastored, that collapsed. Actually, the earthquake happened on a Saturday morning, which in Nepal is their weekend, and that's when they have their church services. And they were just ending their church service when the earthquake happened. There was 60-some people in the church building, 65, I think, if I'm right. And when it started to shake, they started to run out. But 8 people actually died in that church building. It completely collapsed. I have pictures of it. And Citram's oldest brother, who would have been a member of that church, his wife and 2 children died in that church building. So he first visited the church building. Then he took us up the mountain to his home village. His home village is part of the Nuwari people, which are very strong Hindus, considered some of the most unreached or unreachable in Nepal. They're like very closed, very hardcore Hindu people. And he took us up to this village and introduced us to his father and mother, who are also Christians. They are the only Christians living in this village. And introduced us to a couple of his uncles who are actually priests at the temple that's there, or was there. It's destroyed. They told us that this village is one of the oldest villages in Nepal. It has a history of over 2,000 years, and I think a lot of it surrounded this god in this temple because it's way out on the top of a mountain peak, and I don't know why, but historically, even when you read Bibles times, it talks about the high places where they worship, and I don't know, understand all of that. Out on the top of this mountain peak where you can look way out over the valley was this temple, and his uncle is still currently a priest at this temple. So we distributed tarps there in that village, and I asked Citron, I said, there's got to be a story to this. How is only your family the ones who are Christians in this village? And he said, yeah, he said, there is an interesting story there. He said, our family are the priests in this village. My uncles are still the priests. We were the priests in this village. And he said, when my oldest brother, he said, the one whose wife died and 2 children, when he was in his late teens, I think, he went off to Kathmandu to study. If I got it, it's either to study or to work, which was Kathmandu is the capital. And while he was there, there was a Hindu festival. And I guess as part of them being in that priestly order, he was involved in the worship service. And he said, part of that worship service is they actually take a drug. And he said, I don't know what the name of it is in English. I don't know how to tell you what that is. What drug it is, I don't know. But he said, my brother took, he said, 6 or 7 rounds of this drug. And he said, it blew his mind. So he just lost it and didn't come back. So he said, we went back to Kathmandu. And he said, we got my brother and we brought him home. And he said, to tell you how bad it was, he said, my brother walked around this village with no clothes on. He said, just, you couldn't keep clothes on him. You couldn't do anything with it. He just roamed around. So he said, finally, he said, we had to do something for my brother. So he said, we got him. And he said, we were down at the bottom of the mountain. He said, getting a bus to go to Kathmandu with him. He said, I wasn't sure what we could do, but try to find a hospital or something for him. And he said, we were there. He said, a man came up to us and asked us if he could help us. So he said, we kind of told him what our situation was. And he said, well, he had been to England. And in his time there, he had found Christ. And he was a Christian. And he wondered if he could pray for my brother. He said, well, I mean, couldn't really hurt at that point, in the situation. So he said, sure. He said, you can pray for him. So this man prayed for his brother. And at that point, I'm a little wee bit foggy on their continued interaction. I'm not sure this man, it seems in my mind that somehow they stayed connected with him in Kathmandu, but I'm not clear on that. But anyway, he said, over the next 2 weeks, he said, my brother started to get better. And he said, started to function as a normal individual again, like he got all his mental whatever back. And he said, as a result of that, he said, our whole family came to Christ through that. And he is now a pastor, and his father and mother are Christians. That I think maybe one or two cousins maybe are living up on the top of this mountain in this village yet. Otherwise, there's no other Christians in the area up there. But this brother who had this is the same brother that lost his wife and two children in this church building. Anyway, as we were up there, there were three of us together that day, Stephen Burkholder, Brent Ball, and I. And somehow we just felt God leading us to try to do a project in that village to be able to bless him and to bless the people there that they could continue to see Christ lived out in a real way. And obviously, if we do a project there, we'll have to live in tents. And there's a school ground there that has a real nice flat area that we could probably, we're hoping that we could set up tents and be able to live right there in that village among those people. And so we're kind of trying to push work that way, but the organization that we're trying to partner with right now is tangled up in a lot of other things, and they're kind of hesitating, and they're not quite ready to commit to a project yet. And so my prayer request is that God would open the door so that we can actually go there and work in that village. And also that somehow God would bless this brother who experienced Christ in his life years ago that brought salvation to his family, but now has also lost his wife and children in this earthquake. Just somehow God would bless the man. I don't know how to answer his life's experiences, but God can answer in a way that we can't. So that would be my prayer request, that somehow we could return to that village. It's up at about 6,500 feet. It takes about an hour and a half up a steep mountain to get up there to it, but that we'd be able to work there and to be able to bless the people of Nepal, and also that the church there that's lost members and everything would feel God's blessing in their life yet.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that. It connects us to the work in a spiritual dimension. We need that. We need to have a heart for those who are suffering. And let's take up the challenge to pray for this, that this door would open so that the village could be ministered to in this way. And it is good to have you back, Arnold. We prayed for your safety, and we praise God that he blessed your work and brought you back as well. Open your Bibles to Matthew 5 for text verse this morning. This verse came to my mind as I meditated on what to preach this Sunday, and so I want to expound on it, Matthew 5, verse 8, and it's also the title to the message, Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 8 says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I opened up my Amplified, and I read the verse out of there, and I'd like to read that to you. This is how it reads, verse 8, Blessed And then in parentheses, it has happy, enviably fortunate, and spiritually prosperous, possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, and especially conditioned by the revelation of his grace, regardless of their outward conditions. I liked how it said that. Are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you ever heard said that what is said isn't as important as what is not said? As we look at this verse, there's something here that's not said, but it is very sobering to me this morning, and I trust it is to you as well. Because the opposite of what this verse says is that those who aren't pure in heart shall not see God. It's the seriousness of this verse. While those who are pure in heart shall see God, and they shall be happy, enviably fortunate, spiritually prosperous, possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, those who aren't will experience the opposite. Just for a couple definitions, purity means unmixed, undefiled, the true, no dross, only the real, the genuine, the intended. It's given the color of white in the Bible. It's described in clothing as fine linen. Purity is beauty. It is strength. It is right. It is clean. We could go on with those definitions. Impurity is the opposite. It's the mixed, the defiled, the twisted, the dirty, the imposter, the rogue. As I pondered this thought, this truth, the reality is that impurity starts right inside of me. And it starts right in the heart of each one of you here this morning. And so it is something that we grapple with personally. But it has also become a monster who roams the streets of our communities and the channels of our communication. And the description could go on and on. It stalks our streets and lays in wait for the simple person. If you let your mind consider the rampantness of this immorality, you could almost ponder the question, is it possible to be pure this morning? The Old Testament had much to say about being defiled and how to be purified. But Jesus came, he taught us something in Matthew 15. Just turn over a couple pages to Matthew 15, verse 17. Verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Jesus brought the understanding of purity and defilement to its very core, and that is to what comes forth from the heart. Impurity doesn't come from eating food out of a dirty bowl with dirty hands. That isn't what makes me impure. What makes me impure is what's in my heart. And this morning, the pursuit of a pure heart is the pursuit of a wholeness as a person with God. I'd like for that to sink into our minds, and we would grasp this concept that purity, God's desire for a man and for a woman, is a wholeness as a person. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them where they would operate at their fullest potential impurely. He made them to operate in their fullest potential as pure people. And it is a necessary character trait for a society to thrive. and of course around us and even in our own hearts. We grapple with impurity, and I trust we can understand not only what that does in our personal lives, but we can see the result of that all around us. Defilement weakens. It destroys. It causes dysfunction and death. Proverbs has quite a bit to say on it. I have a couple of passages I'd like to read. Chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. In these verses, the proverb writer poses an evil woman as the temptress. But I'd like to say this morning that that evil woman is just a personification of any temptation that comes along this way. Because the world of impurity has blown the bounds of just an evil woman and has become a monster in our world that is destroying us from within. Just a simple statistic. YouTube says that 30,000 people are watching a porn video right now. And that's just one tool that the devil is using to destroy purity. 30,000 people. This instant. Jesus not only taught us to be pure, but he lived it out as well. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd like to read some from this passage and see God's way for us to live. 1 Thessalonians 4. I believe this morning that our communities need pure men and pure women that can give hope to those who are caught in this downward cycle to death. There are people that have been brought up in such a ugliness of this that they truly don't have a concept of what purity is. They don't even understand the dimensions of their wrong behavior. And I would like to hope, I would like to think, and would cast before us the potential and the possibility that as we give our hearts into the kingdom, into God's way of living, that we could be a light that would draw folks out of that death into the way of life. Chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. This morning, the will of God is that every one of us would know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. That's what God's will is for us. Every one of us should know how to do this. His will isn't uncleanness, fornication, immorality, but instead it is possessing your body in sanctification and honor. God is calling each one of us to a lifestyle, purity, respect, and honor. Our society is extremely narcissistic. They are obsessed with themselves. And this thought is fed to us constantly. As Brother Duane said this morning, the ability to feed our flesh is all around us. And the thought, the teaching, that ourselves, our person, is all that matters, is fed to us every day, all day long. Take care of me first. Pamper yourself. Give yourself the best. You are what matters. How am I to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor? Two ways, two things. Number one, we must have a core understanding that I am not my own. When I believe that I am my own, I choose what feels best at the moment. But when I understand that God owns me, at the end of the day, it's what He calls in my life. He is the judge of my life. He is the creator. He's the redeemer. I'm not my own. And I've been given an eternal spirit whose destination will be determined by how I respond to God in my life. We must understand that. I am not my own. The second thing that I must understand is that he or she is not his own either, but rather they are God's. We understand those two concepts. It goes a long ways in possessing my vessel, sanctification and honor. That other person has an eternal spirit whose destination will be determined by how they respond to God in their life. Verse 6, defraud not your brother or sister in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also warned you and testified. God's way is the way of possessing your vessel. Satan's way is the way to destroy your vessel. God's way is the way of life. Satan's way is the way of death. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Think about that thought. Who in this world can say this? I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Can anyone say this? Chapter 30, verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. First Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Turn to Isaiah 6. Is purity possible? Number one, for purity to be possible in my heart, I need to understand who is holy. I love Isaiah 6, verse 1 through the whole chapter. Somehow, reading this passage always corrects my view of God. It just has an amazing ability to do that. And for me to possess my body, sanctification and honor, I must understand who is the holy. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. It would be amazing this morning if we could physically view the scene that Isaiah saw. But I don't know that God will give me or you that privilege. And so, instead, we need to allow this to soak into our minds and to understand how high and lifted up God is. The holiness that is His, this attribute is the only one that is said in threefold. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's no wonder that Isaiah responded in the way he did. And I believe we would respond in like manner this morning. Woe is me, for I am undone. Is purity possible? Yes, it is possible, but first we must understand who is holy. Number two, turn to Psalm 51. Is purity possible? Yes, it is, but we must understand repentance and cleansing. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We could spend a lot of time poring through this passage, and we won't take that time this morning. But it does us well to ponder through this passage and follow David's thoughts as he sought purity again in his heart and found repentance and cleansing. What sacrifice does God want from my vessel this morning? A broken and a contrite heart. If we have that, we can know purity. Number three, is purity possible? It is possible, but I need to understand that purity is aligning my vessel with truth. If I engage in behavior or in relationships that are an abomination to God, I will not know purity. A very simple truth, but one that our world is trying to destroy. Purity is aligning my life with God's truth. Is purity possible? Yes, it is. But I must understand, number four, that sin always kills, and that putting on Jesus Christ is the only solution. Is purity possible? Yes, it is. But we must understand that we need to say no to the temptation and fill our life with God's will for us. They go hand in hand. If you try to win the war against impurity by just saying no, you will lose. But if you combine those two together by saying no and filling your life with God's will, you can find victory. You see, we don't thrive on a vacuum. Jesus taught us about the man who cleansed his heart of the devil and didn't fill it with anything else. And the devil returned with seven worse devils, and the latter end was worse than the first. And so it is important this morning that I, as a person, must fill my life with things that are of God. I must fill my life with relationships that are aligned with truth. I must fill my life with the work of God that fills me so that there isn't room for impurity. Purity is strong. Godly persons who say no to sin and yes to righteousness are strong persons. Perhaps the strongest in the world. Our world shouts instant gratification every day, all day. But if we have within us the strength from God to say no to temptation and yes to righteousness, we'll know a strength in our spirit that ungodly people know nothing of. When Jacob called his sons together at the end of his life, he said to Reuben, "Thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it." But this is what he said to Joseph. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall." And in those two opposites, we get a picture of the differences in two people because of what they said no to and what they said yes to. We know the story of Joseph and his moral strength. We also know the failure of Reuben. God help us to be strong this morning. Purity is never regretted. There are things in life where you may regret them, but purity is one of those that you never regret. It's an unregrettable character or experience. Do whatever it takes to be pure. Sin has such disastrous rewards that Jesus gave us direction to use radical measures to root it out of our life. Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Too often the impression is given that only weak persons have safeguards in their lives. But I would like to venture this morning that it takes strength to cut off those things from our lives that offend us. That takes strength. It's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to go around with both hands and both eyes and both feet and walk that pathway down to hell than it is to go around with self-mutilation so that I can escape the destination. Purity in our homes. Purity in our homes begins in the heart of the parents. I believe that's where it begins. While parents can't change the hearts of their ungodly children, they can create a home that addresses impurity and promotes purity. And I believe that that should be the burden of a pure parent. Our homes should be havens of this, where innocents are protected and children have the space to be children and develop emotionally and socially away from the ruining effects of impurity. And if that's your home this morning, your children are the rare few in this world. Children observe how we as parents relate to those of the opposite gender and will pattern themselves after us. This is a conclusion I've come to after working with a man who had the opposite experience that I had. And now in his midlife, he was robbed of structure in his life that would have been to his benefit. And I ponder, how did I end up with a different structure in my life than he did? And I think it comes back to the very core truth that from little up, he observed the opposite that I observed. And the promise of Proverbs that if you train up a child in the way that he won't depart from it, there's much truth in that. It's important that our children observe how we relate to those of the opposite gender. Just a couple points under purity in our home. Know where your children are and check up on them. Teach them to be reserved and modest, especially around those of the opposite gender. These are two social structures that are lost around us. Reserved and modesty. They are excellent aids in helping us to be pure. A person who doesn't have those will be forever mystified at why their life runs continually downhill. Number three, teach them pure behavior. While purity comes from the heart, there is much that our body language communicates. And we need to teach our children to communicate wholesomeness, not suggestiveness. That is a burden that I have as a parent, that you all have as parents as well, to teach your children to communicate wholesomeness and not suggestiveness. If we don't teach them that, the world will teach them. And it has disastrous results. Purity in courtship. Youth, it is possible to reach the marriage altar and have possessed your vessel in honor and sanctification during that time. It is possible. And I want to hold before you that possibility. Does it happen by happenstance? No, it happens by purpose. As young boys growing up, purpose in your hearts. That when you meet your bride at the wedding altar, that you can meet her there unashamed, knowing that in your relationship, you possess your vessel, sanctification, and honor. Young ladies, young girls, purpose in your heart to relate wholesomely to your lover during courtship so that neither of you will have regrets. Choose to keep your dating open and accountable. Choose activities that are wholesome and not compromising. Purity is never regretted. Instead, many stories could be told of couples that enter marriage impurely and the difficulties that come with that. Stories are many. But it is possible to reach that with a pure courtship. In conclusion, I'd like to go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. I'd like to leave this scene with us, the conclusion of this message, to stir within us a desire to be a part of this group. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, those white robes were given to them by Jesus Christ. But they didn't get to that scene by filling their life with uncleanness, but rather the opposite. And cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, neither any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Father, that you are a holy God. Thank you that you live and are the standard of holiness. Thank you so much that you sent your Son here to this world to show us that we can possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Thank you that Jesus showed us how to relate to sinners and how to relate to ourselves. Thank you that Jesus showed us that you can live purely among a sinful world. Thank you, Father, that we have Psalm 51. And thank you that we can follow the steps that David followed to be pure again with you. Thank you, Father, that Jesus knows each struggle that we have. And he's an understanding mediator because he lived on this world. I pray, Father, that it would grip our hearts, that we would show who you are to the world through pure lives. Father, the immorality around this groves to a seeming huge ocean that threatens to wash in our homes. It threatens to wash in our lives. But pray, O Father, that we would have commitment to serve you no matter what happens. O Father, that if it would take a cutting off of our arms, plucking out of our eyes, that we would do that for our families, for ourselves, so that we could know you and live for you. Help us, Father, to understand that we can serve you best. We can be the best example of who you are but having pure hearts. O God, show us where we're concerned about dirty hands and dirty dishes, and yet allow dirt to be inside our hearts. Cleanse us anew this morning. Help us to raise our eyes to you and worship you as Isaiah did, so that we can know the coal dropping on our lips to cleanse us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.